Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, just this beautiful weather. God, all good things come from you, and we thank you for just all the blessings, God, upon our lives. We thank you for your Son. God, we thank you for your word and that it feeds us. And so help us, God, to thirst and hunger after you, God, to know you in your suffering, God, to know you, God, in your resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. We're kind of wrapping up our series on the Great Commission. And the Great Commission, and along with the Word of God, you know, is very contextual. What I mean by that is, some things are lost in translation. You know, it could be literal, but without the context in which God gives his word, it's very misleading, and it could be misunderstood. And so you have to give the context. And so we see that even today. You know, we see, you know, politicians taking words from other people and, you know, and take it out of context. And so you cut out, you know, a phrase before or after, you know, somebody said something, and it's completely misleading. And so likewise, you know, when you look at the Great Commission, and that we talked about how making disciples is really kind of, you know, the crux. It's the main verb. It's the main present active verb in that passage. So, and we spent an entire series on what disciple is. And so when we talk about, you know, go and make disciples and baptizing them and then teaching them to obey, it's very difficult without understanding all that God was talking about when he said about talking about disciples. It's very difficult to understand when he said go and make disciples. We almost have a sense that, hey, go and share the gospel and preach the gospel, share people about the good news, right? And we assume they'll find a church somewhere, you know, they'll like, you know, they'll become disciples and that God will take them. And you almost kind of wonder, like, why God tells us to make disciples. I mean, they're his disciples. But, you know, there's this mystery surrounding the Great Commission, you know, just in the, because the context is, you know, in many ways gone. You know, if you try to teach people to obey the commands of Jesus, I mean, his commands are impossible. You know, and you have to explain to them, right? I mean, because Jesus spends a lot of time, you know, saying you have to be born again, you know, that he is the truth, the life, and the way. I mean, there's a lot that we have already talked about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to obey, what it means to be supernatural. So we can go to the lost sheep. We can go to them and we could, you know, share the good news with them. And then we could, you know, to teach them how to obey. I kind of saved this. I didn't go in order, but I kind of saved this kind of for last because baptism is probably, you know, a practice. It's one of the ordinances, you know, but it's a practice that is lost context. And we bicker over, you know, in the denominations, whether it's sprinkling or water, you know, a believer's baptism. But there's a lot of confusion. But the good news is when you read in the epistles, I mean, there's what Jesus said and what Jesus did. And then in the epistles, and when you get to the letters, there's also confusion about what baptism was. So we're in good company. It's not that, you know, so people got baptized, but they didn't understand what actually occurred during baptism because some of that context in Rome and the letter that Peter was writing, some of that context also was kind of, was gone. I'll give you kind of an example. You know, we, in our home group, we watched this video called The Insanity of God. It's on the, in, you know, just worldwide persecution, you know, that's going on in the church. And one, I just remember just this this clip, and it was talking about, you know, Nick Ripken, who's the narrator on this and a former missionary, as he's going around interviewing, he's, you know, he's like telling people, like, hey, why don't you write about this? This is like, you know, the persecution. Like, these are amazing stories. And the common thread, right, in all the people that are being persecuted is like, what do you mean, like, write about it? This is like normal life for us, you know? It's like writing about the air you breathe. And so, I mean, and so for us, it's not our context. And so for us, you know, we have to explain suffering and we have to give so much of scripture in the context of what Christ was saying. Because back in the old days, right, when you were getting baptized, when you were coming to faith, the context of scripture is that there was tremendous persecution. And there was tremendous suffering. And when you take context out of the Word of God, it means very little. So baptism then becomes like this ritual. So we're going to just walk through this, right? Because it says, go and baptize them, right? So let's read it. All authority, this is Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So let's just talk about when Jesus says, go and baptize them, you know, who are we talking about? Who are we to baptize? And it's not as simple as you think. Is it just anybody, you know, who wants to be baptized? You know, is there any explanation needed? Like, how far do you have to explain about the Christian faith before you baptize them? Is it like right when they proclaim that they are, you know? Because when, remember what I just said, we took context out. Back in those days, if you raised your hand and said, I want to be baptized, what you're doing is you're going public with your faith. Okay? And you didn't have like these baptismal tubs, right, inside a building. And there may have been, you know, but, you know, often you were down at the river. There was this massive gathering. The Pharisees and the scribes and all manners of different kinds of people were there, right? Your neighbors potentially, because, you know, Jesus was always gathering this crowd. John the Baptist did that before him, right? But there was this, you know, massive gatherings, onlookers, right? Kind of the crowd we talked about. And then there were people who were getting baptized. Right? And so the context there is people who are going public. Now, if you are going public with your faith, then you're kind of getting labeled as one of his followers. And the context there is, right? What happened when Jesus got crucified? A lot of them actually scattered, and they were nowhere in sight. So even amongst the people that got baptized, but those who remained on and continued the practice of baptism after Jesus ascended into heaven, make no mistake. I mean, their lives, they were being hunted, right? And predators like, right, the Apostle Paul, right, like Saul, they were chasing them down, right? And they were like bounty hunters. Paul wasn't just like, you know, getting people like in his near vicinity. Right? Paul was going after some folks. And in Rome, very similar things were happening. And matter of fact, in early church history, because the Romans were going and killing everybody that were Christians, they were literally going around. If you were reported to be a Christian, they would go to you and say, are you a Christian? And some would say yes, and some would say no. And if you said yes, you and your household were killed. You know, whether you were thrown into the arena, you know, with the gladiators, or you were just hunted down. So that's the context. When Jesus says, go and baptize them, that's the context. Go and, right, people who are willing to go public with their faith. Like if you can imagine in Iran, right, they're going public, you know, in that country. You know, if you go public, then you know you're going to get some stuff. And they do. And so I would encourage you, our home group watch that. I offer that to Robert. Robert's not here, but please take a look at the worldwide persecution that's going on because people are going public or are public, okay, with their faith. So when you have baptism being commanded in that context, right, then it's different than the way we would then understand baptism. Because baptism for us, hey, get in a tub, get dunked, you come out, right? I mean, so when we then talk about this and preach about this, I'm trying to add context where there was already a very normal, all right, obvious context. So we're trying to now understand baptism. So when we say who were baptized, the answer is those who were thirsty to be baptized. So those who had a thirst, right, that was greater than their desire to not be persecuted. Let's read John 7:37. And what Jesus says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So what do we see here? We see that anyone who thirsts are the ones who believe. And I think I was sharing with a couple of guys that, you know, when I talk to other people about Jesus, we talk a lot about thirst. I let them know where I was in my thirst, you know, how needy I was when I was growing up. And I just become vulnerable to people. I let them in. I said, look, I was just in a bad way. I was messed up. I was really just thirsty. You know what I mean? I was in that bad way. Addicted, you know, like dysfunctional, emotionally a wreck. I let people know. That's where God found me. And then I give them opportunities to share with me so we can connect there. Right? Now, not everybody is thirsty. And you will realize as you begin to talk to people. Some people, they just want to talk about the skins. They'll talk to you about their, you know, exposure to Christianity like it was just, you know, like another, you know, walk in the park. And that's okay for me, right? Because that's not where we connect. Because sign of thirst is the sign of God. Because you cannot believe if you don't have thirst. It's impossible. It's not like I want to come to church to be a good person. Or I want to come to church. I mean, you can, you know, you name it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I mean, you come to church because I'm a desperate man. Because I'm a needy person. I mean, the one thing that Nietzsche got right, I think, you know, it was like, you know, like religion is the crutch of, you know, the people or something like that. Yeah, of course. I mean, what is he thinking? Of course it's a crutch. Like, I would fall apart if I didn't have my faith. And people are saying, oh, it's not the crutch, you know? Like, you know, it's like we try, and sometimes I have believers, you know, they want to connect with me in, like, places of righteousness. You know, I call it the Fox News conversation. You know, it's like, hey, can you believe what's going on? You know, I'm like, I don't totally shut it down or anything. You know, I don't want to. You know, but I don't encourage it because that's not where we connect, right? You know, because we don't connect at places of righteousness. You know, I connect, you know, with people in places of need because God's been really helpful. And so Jesus is, so I see the fingerprints of God when I see thirsty people. When I see people who are just like all put together and everything like that, it's like, oh, okay, I guess you don't need God, you know? Okay, I guess we can move on to the next conversation. That's okay. Why? Because thirsty people, Jesus is not inviting anybody and everybody. Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. That's an invitation. That means that there's been a work in their circumstances, in their hearts, okay, before the invitation. There's been a work prior to Jesus even saying this, because Jesus is Lord. And then, so what he's saying is like, well, not only going to give you drink, right, for this particular situation, but you're going to get thirsty again, right, because that's just who you are, and it's a gift that'll just keep on giving. Now, did Jesus say this before? Like, is this idea new? No, because he said it like the chapter before. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes me shall never thirst. What does that mean? It means believing in Jesus is a coming to Jesus, and a coming to Jesus is what? A thirsting for Jesus. So, I mean, if you find it hard to come to Jesus, okay, it's probably because you're not that thirsty. I mean, people don't, I mean, I was just reading this article, right, about thirst. There are two different regions of the brain. When you drink water, when you're thirsty, it lights up the frontal, you know, lobe or some, I forgot the technical name of that part of the brain, but it's like a pleasure center. And it's like, and it's like lighting up. That's why water tastes so good when you're thirsty, right? But once you've had your full fill and you drink water, a whole different region of the brain, right, lights up. It's like, stop, like, stop. And it's like releasing unpleasant feelings. So you will stop. Like, you cannot, you know, because now it's like it engages the motor cortex, try to get you to stop drinking that water, and it's like trying to stop you, and it's like, you know, because it's not pleasant to drink water when you're not thirsty. But when you're thirsty, it's extremely pleasant. And so when you come in, you know, like, you're just like reading the word of God, and you're like wanting to, it's like, God, like, I need to drink, but you need to be thirsty. It is the blessing of God. When I stand there and I'm like praising God, it's like I love being thirsty, because I know if I'm thirsty, I will be satisfied. If you're not thirsty, you can't be satisfied. And how do you not get thirsty? If you're drinking other stuff, if you're having your fill of other junk, you're probably not that thirsty. Then it will feel like, just like if you're full, right? When you have good food, for me, you know, it's like good Korean food, right? And you're having some stew or, you know, kimchi stew or whatever it is, and you're eating that, and you're really hungry, it tastes different because it physiologically tastes different, different emotion centers. But when you're full and you just had a tub of ice cream, it says, hey, come on down, I just made this kimchi stew. I'm like, you know, it's like you're sitting there and you're just like full of like ice cream feeling, and you know, like, and it's like, oh yeah, this is really good, right? Feels different. All right. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. What Jesus is saying is, oh, I guess you're not thirsty, right? Because he just announced, right? Come to me if you're thirsty. And then he says, oh, okay, I guess you have seen me. Like, I'm the water. You're seeing I'm water, but you're not coming, which means you're not that thirsty. And here's what it says. All that the Father gives me will come to me. So all, when Jesus says all, he means all. All that the Father gives Jesus will come to him, and it means that they will all be thirsty. That's good news for those who are thirsty, right? That means I can come up to talk to anybody about Jesus, and I could just look for thirst. Right? Have a wonderful conversation to just talk about, hey, what's going on in your life, man? You know, get right to the big talk. Skip the small chat, get to the big talk. And people are going to want to talk about that because they're thirsty. And I'm like, hey, guess what, man? You know, like, this was where I was at, and this is where I am at now. Right? I don't care, like, culturally, whatever. People who are thirsty, right? Because they don't have it going on. Be careful if you got it going on, right? That's why, you know why it's so difficult for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven? Because they're not thirsty, because they're having their fill somewhere else. Same reason I have guy friends. You know, when you're over 50 years old, you have many, many friends that have hit midlife crisis. Right? But you know, hits midlife crisis and falls off the cliff. Guys that have, you know, cheated on their wives, you know, gone over to escort services. You know who does that? Guys with money. You know, my poor friends, they're very faithful to their wives, actually. You know, it's just kind of funny that way, right? But people who have their fill, okay, who have options, and, you know, and it's like God is amongst the plethora of options. Now, you might not be that hungry. You might not be that thirsty. And he says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You know what that means? Whoever comes to me when you're thirsty, what Jesus is saying is, I promise you, you will have your fill. That's a promise, right? I will never cast out. Now, how thirsty, right? Because that's what I was just talking about. How thirsty do you need to be? Well, Psalm 42 paints a picture, right, of David, right? I mean, God, if you haven't been thirsty because you're the king, right, and God loves you, you will be thirsty, right? Like, if you're rich and you're not thirsty and God, you know, decides he's going to, like, take a hold of you, you will become thirsty. And David gets thirsty. So he says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Of course, soon. If not now, why? Because he's thirsty. The recipe for coming is panting for thirst. If you aren't thirsty, right? I mean, if you think about it, now, here's the context. We live, right, in a society with many, many options. And God may not be one of them. And if you haven't been thirsty in a long time, and you read this verse and you go, I don't know if I ever, like, pant like that. Maybe it's time for a little retreat. You know, kind of cut the tether to the internet and to all these other things that where you go get your fill. How thirsty? It says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. Jesus is saying, pretty thirsty, actually. Like, you'll know. Like, we're not just talking about, like, oh, you know, I could use a little drink right now. No, not that kind of thirst. Like, I'm thirsty. Right? I'll sign over the deeds to my house because I'm in a desert land. And I will sign over the deeds to my house if I can just have a jug of water. That kind of thirsty. Well, I'm not saying that. That's what Jesus is saying. Because you got to, like, be thirsty enough to, what, bear your own cross and come after me. Jesus says, if you are thirsty, come. And then he says, you got to bear your own cross and come, which means you got to be pretty thirsty. Luke 14 says, 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Pretty thirsty. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple, which means he can't come because you're not thirsty enough. Now, this isn't condemnation. This is revelation. This is context, okay? These are the people, Jesus, these are the people that were getting baptized. These are the people saying, I come. I want to go public. I might get killed. My family might get killed, but I come because I'm thirsty. And this is exactly, right? This is the John 4:14 is about the Samaritan woman, right? Jesus, on his way to Galilee, goes through Samaria. And he's sitting near the well, and this Samaritan woman comes up to the well, right? This is Jacob's well, the, you know, the land that Jacob gave Joseph. And then he says, "Hey, woman, give me something to drink." And she was like, "Whoa, you know, Jews don't talk to women, nor do they talk to other Samaritans, you know?" And he says, "Why?" He says, "Well, if you knew who was asking you for a drink, then you would have given me a drink." And he goes, and she goes, "Hey, you don't even have anything to draw water with. What can you give me?" And then he goes on to say, "But whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." What is he getting at? What is he talking about? He's talking at the level of thirst, because he's talking to a very thirsty person, because she's had multiple husbands. Her life's a wreck. And Jesus comes for people like that. God is more than just fair. If you got it going on, you're so talented, you're so wealthy, you're so handsome and so pretty, that you just don't have a lot of needs, right? You can just draw from your popularity, draw from your bank account, draw from whatever it is that you're drawing from. Jesus is going and talking to people who are thirsty. Jesus goes out of his way. It's not a normal path for a Jew to go through Samaria like that. They go around Samaria. But Jesus is like going right after the woman who's had multiple husbands, right? Multiple lovers. Why? Because she's needy. She's so desperate. And she's so thirsty. And she just, and he has this conversation about thirst. More context. So why didn't Jesus just say baptize? Why did Jesus say baptize and not like share the good news? Because that's what we think about when we think about like the Great Commission. We think it's about evangelism. It's not that it's not about evangelism, but it's about making disciples, right? Going to people, right? And talking to people, sharing your life with people who are thirsty. 1 Peter 3:18, right? Says this about baptism. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." So here's why he suffered. He's saying Jesus suffered so that he could be the substitutionary sacrifice for the unrighteous. And he only needs to do it once, unlike the Jews who had to do it multiple times. So Peter's saying Jesus suffered that also that he might bring us to God. That means he wants us to make us one with God. So Jesus, in his ambition to make us one with God, suffered. It says, being put to death in the flesh. So suffering and death marks this, right? This is now, Peter's like sharing the gospel, but made alive in the spirit. So in 1 Peter 3:18, Peter essentially shares the good news of the message of Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. If we heard a preacher say this nowadays, he would be called a heretic. Baptism saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, so, you know, Peter's not saying, well, baptism itself saves you, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, right? Elsewhere in Scripture, it talks about good conscience, right? With the pure heart. It's really essentially the mind that is new, the heart that is new. So essentially saying, appeal to God for this new mind, the kind of mind that could be in the same presence as God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism to Peter was this thing where he is now, right, identifying with the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? And when we do that, right, and we're beginning to understand that's what I'm going through, right? Now in that place of renouncing and bearing my cross, right? We get baptized. And 1 Peter 4:1 says this, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, so this is a few verses later, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, what does Peter say? Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Now that you have the same this new mind, think, arm yourselves to suffer, right? Along with Christ. Share in the suffering. Now, why is Peter saying this? Because the people he wrote to lost some context, right? People that Peter wrote to, right? You know, maybe they didn't hear from Jesus himself, you know? They people are being surprised at all the suffering going on, you know? And they're dropping out like flies. And so Peter is writing this letter and saying, hey, wait a minute. You remember the baptism you guys had? Well, like, that's what that was. You were, like, arming yourself for the suffering that lies ahead. You were, like, dying. Well, that's what it meant, you know, when you got baptized. That's what Peter's saying. Like, now you're so surprised. So here's really, so for you, you know, Ellen and I was just talking about this last night. In Western society, right, we think the most loving thing that we can do for our children is to protect them, keep them out of harm's way, right, and raise them up in the lowest risk possible scenario. That's what we think is a loving parent. Jesus didn't think that, because his father, the most loving father ever, put Jesus in harm's way. Put him in the highest risk scenario to suffer the most grueling death, and he did. Now, that's what a loving father did. And then Jesus, the most loving Savior, asked Peter, his most enduring, faithful disciple, and asked him, do you love me? 3 times, only to say, you're going to stretch out your hands, you're going to go where you didn't want to go, you know, and you're going to suffer. Matter of fact, let me just predict how you're going to die, right? You're going to be crucified just like me. The only thing was, I think the legend has it that Peter wanted to be crucified upside down. Now, that's what a loving Savior did. Now, we would look at that and go, of course God would not want us to put our children in harm's way. I would ask that you would watch that video. The most loving thing you can do is to place your children, your spouse, before the throne of God and say what? God, everything we have is yours. Why is that? Because it is offensive to think that God would place ourselves, our family members, our children, right? That a God would ask us to place all of us in harm's way. And we just don't think like that. We don't have that context. So baptism is devoid of meaning, because we don't perceive a loving father who would cause his children to suffer unless he had a purpose. Paul found the same thing going on in Rome. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? People were like, what's going on? Like, oh, maybe we should deny our faith. You know, I don't want my children to die. Like, I want them to deny the faith. What's so wrong with wanting to live? And Paul says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Like, we're saying we were willing to do that. in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. I mean, that's where, now, Paul and Peter both aren't, right? I mean, they're addressing this issue of baptism. People just got baptized. And so therefore, you know, it's like, hey, remember when you got baptized? Yeah, that's what it was, actually. Remember when Jesus said, right, what he said? Like this, John 12:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. Which means when a grain is hanging on that, you know, stalk, and it's, you know, unless it falls, it's kind of hanging there, right? Right? The wheat is just hanging there, and it's like, and but when the grain from the stalk falls to the earth and it dies, it bears much fruit. See, that's the that's the promise, see? Now, there's something, that's a law now, okay? Jesus just introduced the law, okay, and created grains and plants to make this point that seeds have to fall, right, and die, meaning it's buried, and for it to reproduce and to bear fruit. We don't think that, though, about ourselves, or we don't think that about our loved ones. Because because what is a fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, right? We know at least the first three. And we're saying, what we're saying is like, hey, maybe like I'm just languishing in my faith. Maybe like I'm not sensing a lot of joy and a lot of peace and a lot of, you know, love. I'm tired. I'm constantly, you know, like just barely just hanging on. It doesn't dawn on us, hey, maybe I haven't really died. Maybe I just need to die. Die to self. You know, when I am going into, this is interesting, when I go and I'm, let's say I have to, like, you know, write a paper, and I have to do something, I have like a mountain of stuff I gotta do, or I have to go and vacuum, you know, the house or something, and I'm just like, man, I don't feel like it, and I know I should do it. Now I have to turn to God, and I have to say, God, I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna need your help. Now in that moment, okay, there are several things that are going on. Like, I have to actually be able to now talk to God. Because when I begin to say, hey, God, you know, hey, can you, and then he's like, hey, you know that guy that you know, have a grudge against? Or, hey, how about over here? You know, I mean, like I don't want to talk to God about that right now. So then I don't ask God for help. I don't connect with God because God might want me to die. And I don't want to die. And so we run away from God. That's true. That's exactly how it happens for many of us, right? Because then I might have to go and confess, and I might have lied, and I might have to tell the truth, and it's embarrassing and awkward, and, you know, God might even say, hey, why don't you go and share this with, like, you know, people from your growth group, or, you know, it's like, whatever it is, like, I am now at that crossroad. Oh, this is what it's like to be a Christian. Or there might be dangerous situations rising up everywhere. And maybe I just got it wrong. Maybe I just got it wrong. You know, about what life is really all about. And I have to go to God and just confess it and go, God, I need your help to realign my thinking. 1 Peter 4:12, a little bit down that verse says, Peter is like, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. You're so surprised that it's so hard. Life is like going to be throwing stuff at you, you know? And you're going to go through life not having fruit, like love and joy and peace, and you're not going to die, and then you're going to try to go through this fiery trial on your own? What's the invitation, folks? Invitation is what? To die. To come to God. surrendered, renouncing, right? Leaving your gift at the altar, going and reconciling. All those things are exactly what God is saying. Just, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. What are you saying? Peter is saying the same thing I just said. He's saying, hey, you got to share in his sufferings. Right? You gotta be willing to die. You gotta share in his suffering and death, that you what? May also reap the fruits of gladness. The other thing. For just as one body, as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. What does that mean? So, again, Paul is like, say, hey guys, when you got baptized, okay? He's going back and explaining. That's what the letters do, right? Because all these different situations arising. People are trying to be all independent and trying to kind of, you know, think that they're independent Christians. You know, God and I, we're like this, man. You know, like I got it going on. I got, you know, and Paul's like, no, you're just like a little part in this body. You know, don't try to be more important than the part. Be happy being the part, right? You can't move the whole, you're not the head. You're not the, you know, you're just a part. And you're bringing other people, right, who are lost and thirsty into the part, their part in the body. And the miracle and the good news is that God is making us not just one with him, but one together with him. That's the good news. And so here it is, right? Like God is calling people who are just so thirsty to belong. People who are lonely and just want to belong, but belong to some, like, you know, not just belong to these things that have not satisfied you, but belong to something grand, right? But not so grand as to not being, you know, not to belong to a body. Like if you have no taste for church, if you have no thirst to belong to body, then you don't have a thirst and for to belong to him. John 15:13, right? Why is death? Remember I said, you know, you got to die. The grain that's hanging there, right? It's got to fall to the ground, right? Die. And then it produces much fruit. That's what Jesus said. Jesus also said this. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Let's just kind of pause here. I know I read this verse before. Okay, so he said, greater love has no one than this. So there's no greater love than this, right? And so this is, in a sense, the greatest love. And the greatest commandment is what? To love. And to love greatest is this. There is no, the greatest commandment of God then is for you. It's not a suggestion, but it is a commandment. That means you go willing to lay down your life for one another. That's why Jesus said, a new command I give you, to love as I love, just as I have loved you. But this is how he has loved us. So this is the only way. This is the command of, this is what God's getting at, folks. Like, if you want to be a disciple, you want to, you know, like, you want to, like, let people in on it, this is it. This is what God's getting at. And then he says, if you're my friends, if you do what I command you. What did he command? Go and love, right? Just as I have loved you, which is this. So essentially he's saying, hey, you're my friend if you really want to join me in this, right? So what is a friend? Friend is a fellow traveler, right? It's someone who's on the same mission as Jesus. So if you want to just be a Christian because you go to church, I go out to, you know what I mean? Like, is someone who's joining Jesus in his mission to lay down their lives for the people that we're attempting to bring in? And what else does he say? He says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Isn't that like he's coming back to full circle? What is he saying? Why is he saying no greater love and all that? Why is he saying all that? You got to lay down your life. Why? Because that's just how God wants you to love one another. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, we're not talking about loose affiliation. We're talking about sacrificial love. That's just the way Jesus has it. That means for those who are out there, right, we bring them in. It's nobody else's job to love them. Those who are thirsty and lost, we bring them in and we love them like that. That's the heart of Jesus. Jesus said this so that he could say, well, this is just the way I want you to love. And of course, the verse that I read a lot, right? His final prayer says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, right? That's us. That they all may be one, just as you, Father, in me, I in you, that they also may be in us. It's just, that's the heart of God, right? That to be one is to be willing to lay down your life for one another, right? And we're not just talking about dying here, death. If it has to go to that, yes. But it means, right? It means that you might have to swallow it. You might have to, you know? Because it means that when there is sin, God's solution to sin is grace. It's not judgment. It's not condemnation. Like, that's just the way it is. And for us, right, we die to ourselves when we go beyond what we're naturally able to do. So what is baptism then? Let's just talk about it. Let's just wrap it up. So in summary, baptism is an act of faith, right? I'm adding context, right? To lay down one's life and join Christ in his death and resurrection, to live with him and his people in the kingdom life. Okay? That's just me saying, you know what? I want to get baptized. Why do you want to get baptized? Well, this. Because I'm appealing to God for the newness of life, for a new mind, new way of thinking, a mind that wants to share in his suffering, right? And in the sufferings of others, lay down my life, right? Because it's just God's heart for us. But that's, when we say baptism, when Jesus says baptism in the Great Commission, and that's what he means. And Paul is explaining that's what Jesus meant. Peter is explaining that's what Jesus meant, because people need to be explained to what it means to be baptized. So we're in good company. We need to be explained to in a society where persecution is not normal, suffering is not normal, where we believe that we love our children most if we're able to keep them, right, in sterile, safe environments where they come into no harm. Wow, why didn't God think of that? Why didn't Jesus think of that? You know, if I really love my children, I would want them to grow up, to lay down their lives, right? To go and just spend it all, go into harm's way if they have to. And they likely will have to. Like, I mean, that's my heart. That's my heart for you. That's my heart for me. You know what I mean? Like, you know, I'm just like, talking to Ellen, it's like, honey, like, we don't have that many more years left. I mean, at least fruitful years, right? Just how glorious, right? To be able to, you know, love God. I mean, that's love. What better way to say, hey, look, I'll take a bullet for you, right? And then you're in an environment of persecution when that may be likely, right? But that's like saying, hey, if you ever lose your job, don't worry about it, man. You can come and stay with me. Right? Mi casa, su casa. It's the same thing, right? Say in a different way. And if somebody else is in need and, you know, and their kids are struggling with, you know, jealousy or whatever, yeah, maybe like, hey, let's just pull some money together, man. Maybe they should go to Disney World too. And that's just a little Western context. I don't know. I haven't thought through that. But I'm just saying is, like, laying it down. What does that mean? It means a lot. Now, is this important to Jesus? The only thing that's important to Jesus, right? Jesus is defining for us, like, what the greatest love is. And God is like, he's not like, hey, like, here's what how I want you to live. I mean, here's this, like, the kind of love I want, like, I really, really like. Well, but I know that that's not really attainable for you. That's just not an option. That's like a little cherry on top. No. That thing is the cake. That's being a disciple. That's everything. That's Jesus. And so we, right? It's like, that's tough to hear. It is, I want you to say something. I just think, like, I am not condemned. I am not at all condemned by what I read in Scripture. You know what I say to God? I say, God, like, if this is, like, really important to you, this must be really, really good. Because there's nothing that's important to God that's not good for me. It isn't. There isn't. And that means if it's important to you and I agree with you and that's what I want because I want what he wants, then you're going to help me. I'm not condemned by it. It's like when you're like want to be a great basketball player and you're not a great basketball player, but you're like, you know, pretty good and you're like, are you condemned? No. Like, you can be condemned or you can get ambitious. But if you don't want to get ambitious and you feel condemned, it's not God condemning you. God is saying he's given you the skills, the DNA, right? To be a great, great disciple. And so we don't have to feel condemned. We just need to get ambitious. And I used to feel condemned, you know, like a hard sermon or something like that. And people are like, you know, like, oh man, I can't do that. You know, it's like, well, you don't have to think like that. Because see, we serve a big God. He's done a supernatural thing. And so we can think big. And God's not going to go like, oh yeah, by tomorrow, I need you to get that done. No, but you know what God wants? He wants us to get in line with that. And that's just a commitment. And that's what baptism was. It's like, God, I guess, like, let's have the ceremony. It's like getting married. Let's have the ceremony. Like, let's join together. I'm with you on that. I'm ambitious for that. God, I'm going to live that. And let's have the ceremony. So now you begin to see why baptism was so important. Because that was normal back then. Like, people literally had to get in line with that. And you didn't have to try to preach context and stuff like that. It's like, hey, anybody want to get baptized? People are like, I don't know about that right now. I'm not ready right now. Okay, I mean, people might not be ready right now. That's okay. All we're saying is that's where God is going with us. That's his ambition and heart for us. And so, now, I'm glad I know that. See, like, being blind, going somewhere and not hearing that is not like, oh, let me just go somewhere where that's I don't have to hear that. And people aren't really thinking that. You can. But, you know, but that would be your choice. But the heart of God for you would be different. You know? And this is the great privilege that we find ourselves. All right, let's pray. You know, I mean, what is the application to this? You know, you know, I'm going to just talk to two people, right? I'm going to, for those who haven't been baptized, this is baptism. This is like we're all going to get to that place, right? Where we're going to now, you know, have to have that ceremony, you know, because, you know, that's the marriage. That's like, God, I join you now. Just like in marriage, we join our spouse. Like we're saying, God, I join you in this journey. I am a fellow traveler with you, right, in this journey. So I'm not going to be surprised that you want me to suffer. I'm not going to be surprised that, you know, you want our children to suffer. I'm not going to be surprised, right? This is the journey. Like that's baptism. And for those who have been baptized, I mean, Paul wrote to people like you, people like me, who are being surprised by all the suffering, right? Who didn't quite understand what baptism was. And, you know, good news is, you know, Paul's not condemning us, right? Peter's not condemning us. God is not condemning us. All he's saying is believe. You know, get rid of the things that satisfies little. The things of this life. Your crutch, right? Whatever it is, expose, you know, just delete that app. You know, whatever it is, like expose your thirst and just come to God, you know, saying, God, I want to identify you in your suffering and death. I want to willingly lay down my life for you and for others, God, my friends, and do this, you know. It's never late, right? And God is so loving. He loves us so much. The thing is he wouldn't even be saying this. I know, you know, just being in the army, you know, I just remember, like, you know, when I was, you know, driving around Afghanistan, you know, and I remember I so appreciated, you know, my fellow soldiers who would willingly go with me. You know, I was an inspector general and I just had to drive into these very difficult places. And then I had, you know, guys that just, you know, had some reason why they couldn't go. And, you know, it's, and the bond you share when people are willing, you know, to travel those dangerous and difficult roads. And it's just, it's amazing. You know what I mean? And point is, like, there's something greater, right, than just the war for this life and survival here, but for the souls, right, that matter for all of eternity. You know, I wish there was just another way to really, really get close, to become one, other than a willingness to die for one another. But it's the law. The seed must fall off and be buried and die, right, before fruit sprouts up. You know, it's just the law of God, and God does not bend his law, not for his beloved son and not for Christ and his beloved disciples. So it will not be for us, right? It will not be so for our children. We will be placed in harm's way, and we will have to lay down our lives for one another. And it could be as simple as dishes, could be as, you know, our serving one another, giving to each other, committing to one another, but saying, hey, look, I got your back. I got your back. If you join us, right, you have our lives. So let's go, right? And the call of God is let's go and find God, you know, Christ's lost sheep, those who are thirsty and languishing in the world. And let's lay down our lives for them. And let's bring them in, you know. Bring them into the body of Christ. And let's love them. Okay, in Jesus' name, amen.